Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some are great at it. Others are reluctant or even scared. Some bask in the adoration and enjoy and even feed off of the energy they feel from the people. Others just get uncomfortable and worry about the dangers that might lurk behind all of those eyes that are looking them over. What is he talking about, you may be wondering? I'm talking about how certain public figures react to the prospect of getting out amongst the people. Sometimes it's called working a crowd. Other terms for it include mingling with the masses or pressing the flesh. It's part and parcel of being in the public eye. If you were a sports star or a media celebrity, you might be able to get away with not being too involved with the public, but there will be a price to pay in your popularity for trying to remain too private or too reclusive. If you're a politician or other public official, however, you really don't have much choice but to get out amongst your constituents and let them see you and hear you and even touch you. Many public figures, of course, often have security people, bodyguards, to keep people from getting too intrusive with them. In some cases, this may be merely to protect them from overly enthusiastic fans who might engulf them and inadvertently injure them. For others, however, protection from people in the crowd is an absolute essential. Mayors and governors oftentimes have police escorts everywhere they go. And the president and many other national leaders, of course, have the Secret Service. Jesus traveled with somewhat of an entourage, and some of them were no doubt rather tough characters, being fishermen and all by trade. However, other than wrongly attempting to forbid the little children from coming to Jesus, there's really not much evidence in the Scripture that they ever really provided security for him. Usually, Jesus would take care of whatever dangers arose himself. He'd speak a word of Scripture and deflate any enemies who approached. Or he'd make use of his divine power to calm storms or to drive out threatening demons. Only at the time of Jesus' arrest did the disciples seem to show any inclination to physically defend Jesus. And at that point, he put a stop to it before it got out of hand. He was prepared and he was willing to subject himself to the danger of his passion and his crucifixion. Today in the gospel account, which we just heard from St. Mark, we heard about Jesus getting out and pressing the flesh amongst the people. Of course, it's not the sort of flesh we would want to press or to have anywhere near us, let alone press. That's because it's a man, a leper, who comes to Jesus, a man with an infectious disease and rotting flesh. It's rather easy to understand why no one else wanted to jump in this man's way and keep this man from getting too close to the Master. They all knew what leprosy was, and no one wanted to take a chance on catching it themselves. The law of Moses should have been enough to keep the man away, after all. Lepers were supposed to act and to dress in a prescribed way to make themselves obvious to others. They were supposed to keep clear of healthy people. They were supposed to cry out in a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that no one would inadvertently come too close and risk catching this dreaded disease. And yet, in spite of all these obstacles and all those requirements of the law, this poor, afflicted, unclean man was willing to approach Jesus. Desperate as he was, however, this leper did not demand healing from Jesus. Instead, he knelt before the Lord. He demonstrated his humility. He admitted his uncleanness. He did not even ask Jesus directly for anything. He simply made the observation, "If you are willing," the leper says. And while he showed great humility, he also demonstrated supreme confidence. His was a very trusting faith. He knew that Jesus could do for him what it was he desired, if only Jesus so chose. He was willing to accept the Lord's decision for his life. He was willing to take whatever the Lord would provide for him. The leper came to Jesus, but this was not something that originated within the leper himself. It was not caused by something within his own nature. Rather, this leper had heard or had seen what Jesus was doing. He had been reached by the preaching or by the teaching or by seeing some other miracle that Jesus had performed, or he had been told about them by others. The gospel had come to him in some form. Now, it may not have been the complete message of the forgiveness of sins, the salvation from death, and life eternal which has been communicated to us. But the leper had still heard that Jesus could do wonderful things for him. This leper's response to this gospel was to receive in faith whatever was offered to him. He had faith in Jesus before making his confession, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And this leper's faith is rewarded. Jesus is moved with compassion, moved in the sense of being physically drawn, almost compelled to do something. Now, we can't presume to force God to do anything, of course, but God, through Christ, is compelled by his own loving nature and by his compassionate character to do that which expresses love to his creation. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched this unfortunate man. He had a willingness not only to heal him, but to touch him. According to the law as given through Moses, touching a leper made another person unclean as well. But Jesus is God, author of that law. Jesus had made himself subject to the law when he took on human flesh, and yet Jesus was still willing to come in contact with the unclean, even to be counted among the unclean. "I am willing," Jesus said. "Be cleansed." Note that it was not the touch of Jesus alone that healed the leper. It was when Jesus spoke and said, "I am willing, be cleansed," that immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. There is power in the words of God, power in the word of Jesus, in the gospel itself, power in the written and the spoken word, and power in Jesus, the Word himself. By this power, this leper was immediately healed. Now, this theme of immediacy is a common refrain in Mark's record of the gospel. The man was also immediately warned not to speak of this healing miracle, and he was immediately sent away to fulfill the law. You see, Jesus still wanted the man to meet the ceremonial requirements regarding the restoration of lepers into the community. Jesus sought the fulfillment of the law, though he alone is the complete fulfillment of the law for us. Another theme that we often see in Mark's gospel, and here in today's lesson as well, is the instruction by Jesus for people to keep quiet about certain things that he has done, especially regarding certain miracles. That seems perhaps odd to us here during this Epiphany season. After all, Epiphany is the time of the church year when we are supposed to be hearing and learning all about the manifestation of Jesus' divine nature and his revelation to us as being the incarnate Son of God. How strange, then, to hear that Jesus often attempted to squelch certain news about himself. It's difficult sometimes for us to understand this. Doesn't Jesus want people to know him, to have confidence in him, to believe in him? Yes, of course he does. But as we considered last week, people's coming to faith always comes about on God's terms, on his timetable, and according to his goodwill. Jesus came to preach and to save much more than to heal or to do other miracles. And it's in his preaching that saving faith is created. Too great an emphasis on Jesus the healer or on Jesus the miracle worker would direct people away from the message of the gospel. Jesus knew that the world needed to be reached through the message of his ministry and through the learning, the teaching, and the writing of his apostles. Jesus also knew that the jealousies of his Jewish religious leaders would certainly interfere with this and would eventually lead to his death. And he was in no hurry at all to hasten this before he had accomplished that which he had set about to do. Jesus did not want to risk the gospel getting shortchanged or getting misconstrued by his becoming too well known for the wrong reasons. How different we are from Jesus, and even from the leper. When we do something wonderful, or even sometimes when we just do something that's fully expected of us, we want people to take notice, don't we? We want to bask in the visibility, in the acknowledgement, in the appreciation. We want people to point at us and say, "Ooh, look what he did! Look what she did! Isn't it great?" And all too often, if we don't get this validation of our efforts and our egos, we'll take matters into our own hands and we'll make people somehow notice anyway. Even at the risk of appearing to be self-promoters, we'll find a way to call attention to ourselves. And it's not always done in positive ways, is it? Although we'd like to think that our motives are pure and that our notoriety is spontaneous and simply the natural consequence of the wonderful people that we are, if it's not forthcoming, we'll oftentimes brood. We'll pout and we'll whine. We'll sometimes even do very negative things, if only to gain that fleeting spotlight for a moment. Where is humility then? It seems that hardly anyone today values that as a character trait. Those who make a splash, those who get noticed, they're the ones who make an impact on the world, aren't they? They're the ones who get ahead in life. The leper willingly and humbly admitted his uncleanness. It was apparent to all, and it could not be hid. Yet we sometimes intentionally hide our uncleanness. We rationalize that maybe it isn't so bad compared to others. Perhaps that's only because it isn't fully obvious to others. But we can never hide it from God, can we? The leper also showed his humility and his faith by not insisting on his own way. He threw himself at the mercy of the Master, saying softly and trustingly, "If you are willing." We ourselves often pray to God, do we not? "Thy will be done." But do we always really mean it? Are you willing to trust God's judgment, God's compassion, God's will? Or do you get disappointed and angry when things don't go your way all the time? Do you often complain about your lot in life? Or sometimes wonder if God has abandoned you or is ignoring you. At times like that, when we're so focused on ourselves and our problems and our complaints, that's when we should bow our heads. Not in humility, not even in prayer, but in shame. Pride and the insistence upon one's own way was not the leper's approach. Nor was he trying to hide his uncleanness. Something that we sometimes imagine we can do. Seeing this man's plight, his humility, and his willingness to accept whatever good might come his way, Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved not only to heal this one poor leper, but moved even to willingly surrender all of the glories of heaven and all of its power, and to move in humility from heaven to earth. According to the Father's will, he moved from being purely divine to taking on human flesh, clothing himself in all of our weakness and our frailty. He subjected himself to temptation and to torment, to torture, and even to termination. In humility, Jesus was willing to make himself unclean for our sakes. He took on our uncleanness, not merely to share in it, but to take it fully and completely upon himself, relieving us sinners of it entirely. In humility, he stretched out his hands on that cross. He accepted the Father's will, suffering all of the pain and then the death that coming in contact with unclean sinners like you and me inflicted upon him. This he did so that we might be healed and cleansed of its curse and its condemnation. Too many people, even today, still see Jesus as merely a wise teacher, a moral guide, a miracle worker, or perhaps as a man who was given some divine gifts and abilities. They don't see Jesus as the Savior, and certainly not as the Son of God. But even Christians, even when we do remember Jesus as being divine and being the second person of the Trinity, we can sometimes take our eyes off seeing Jesus in the right way. We must always keep Jesus in focus as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the Messiah who came to suffer and die to save us from far worse things than hunger or unemployment, war or catastrophe. He suffered and died to save us from things far worse even than leprosy, far more severe even than bodily death. He came to save us from a permanent, eternal separation from God, from total death, from that capital D death. And that's part of the reason that Jesus didn't want all of the healings and the miracles to become the primary thing for which he was known. Jesus wanted people to come to know him as the Christ, and he wants to do it in his own way, or rather, in the Father's way. He wants us to know and to understand him through his word, to understand him as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. He wants us to know him through the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, and even those apostles had to be steered slowly and deliberately toward a proper understanding. It is through their writings, of course, that we have read and we have heard the message of salvation which comes to us in Christ. It is a message which focuses not on Jesus the rabbi, Jesus the miracle worker, or Jesus the healer. Instead, it focuses upon Jesus the God-man, Jesus the Lamb of God, Jesus the crucified. Jesus points not to himself, but to the Father. But the Father points right back again to Jesus, at his birth, at his baptism, and as we shall hear again next week in his transfiguration. The Holy Spirit also points to Jesus again and again. And since the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, all of the Scriptures, inspired by that same Spirit, points to Jesus. The Scripture tells us that we have a Savior who is both humble and willing. Willing to humble himself to becoming human. Willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even death on a cross. May we be humbled by his humility, humbled by his death and resurrection, humbled by the infinite gifts of life and salvation which become ours through baptism. May we humbly admit our sins, and may we humbly accept his grace and his absolution. May we humbly approach his altar and his rail when he offers us his body and blood to provide forgiveness of our sins and strengthening of our faith. And may we humbly return to him daily in contrition and repentance and prayer, asking that his will and not our will be done. Through humble acceptance of all that he so willingly provides us, may our hearts be strengthened to be confident in his love and his grace and his forgiveness. May we be made bold to willingly proclaim his good news, and may we willingly convey all of his good gifts to those who are lost and suffering. God grant this for Jesus' sake. Amen.